Archaeological treasures that confirm the Bible, part 5. We are looking at, if this will start working for me, I've got to turn it on, and it works. What do you know? All right, Assyria, the Assyrian Empire, which was such a thorn in Israel's side during her kingdom period, traces its history back to the days of Nimrod and another ruler in that day named Asshur. So here we go, right again, going back to Babylon. It says in Genesis 10, 8 and 9, and Cush begat Nimrod. He began to be a mighty one in the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Wherefore it is said, even as Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. And the beginning of his kingdom was Babel and Erech and Akkad and Calneh in the land of Shinar. Out of that land went forth Asshur and builded Nineveh and the city of Rehoboth and Calah. So the name Assyria is from Asshur, who became a god in Assyrian mythology. This is in agreement with the Bible statement that Asshur founded Nineveh. Asher's symbol was a warrior with a bow in his hand and wearing a fringed robe, which reminds us of the Bible's description of Nimrod as a mighty hunter. And if you do any studying on Nimrod, you'll know that he was known as a mighty hunter. That's likely, his hunting ability is likely what gave him the notoriety that he had, and the fame that he had, and that people sought after him, and he was able to build this kingdom, was because the Bible talks about there being giants in the land, and there would have been dinosaurs as well running around. Anybody want to square up against a T-Rex? Anybody? No, but think about that. I mean, how would you feel just going hand to hand with a lion? Anybody want to do that? No one in here? Really? Now, how about a T-Rex or some other crazy dinosaur? No? Anybody want to go hand-to-hand with a alligator, crocodile? No, I don't necessarily want to. But this is what they had to face in their day, okay? And Nimrod stepped in, and Asher's a description of him just like Nimrod, okay? So my point being is this would have brought them notoriety. If you were a good hunter, people are going to gather around you so you can protect them. All right, the Assyrian kings used Asher as an example of military prowess. This is a carving of Asher Nasirpal fighting from his chariot with the symbol of Asher with a drawn bow above. So you can see the drawn bow above in the center. I need my remote, but it's back there. That's all right. In the center, and then there's Asher, the warriors, with their bow pulled. The winged disc symbolizes Asher as the sun god. I mean, here, do we not see, as we've been looking at all these ancient kingdoms, how so much of it is the same? What did Jesus tell the Pharisees who were just religious? In John 8:44, he told them, "Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do." They're of their father the devil. So just, I know this hurts people's feelings, but before somebody gets saved, they're of their father the devil. Amen. You're a child of the devil, a child of disobedience. Okay, that's what you are before you get saved. That's what the Bible says. You can argue with it, say, I don't believe it, but that's what the Bible says. You become a child of God once you get saved. When you trust Christ as your Savior, that's when you're born into that family and you're now a child of God. That's what each person needs. So we're not all just the children of God. I know that's a popular notion out there within the watered-down Christianity that's out there, is we're all children of God. No, we're not. No, we're not. We're all the creation of God, but we are not all the children of God. So all of this stems from one source. It's all going to come from the devil. It all matches. They're all getting the same truths from the same source, their father, the devil, okay? So pictured here is the sun god with wings flying. I mean, all of that. This image was sometimes reduced to the winged disc encircling a cross, plus the bottom of Asher's robe with the bow at the top. And sometimes merely to the disc and the robe, the fringes of which became the rays of the sun. So there you can see it. Again, just sun worship is what it all comes back to. All right, in the latter days of the kingdom of northern Israel, Assyria was a powerful empire that controlled much of the Middle East. It was Assyria that destroyed Samaria in 721 BC. The green denotes the Assyrian Empire. I mean, that's pretty much what the Babylonian Empire was, okay? It pretty much just took over that whole area. Again, as we would say, just the area going up the Euphrates River and coming around the purple is known as the Fertile Crescent, and then you have the Arabian Desert. Very fertile land right there. That's why it's called that. Assyrian annals mention 9 Hebrew kings. So this is secular history, okay? When it says that, I just want you to understand it's talking about secular history. So, I mean, you'll have a bunch of lost people who will believe secular history books, and they won't believe the Bible. When you can find errors in secular history books, okay? I mean, because they're written by men. But you do not find errors in the King James Bible. Amen. You do not. There's no contradictions in it. There's zero errors in it. Zero. But this secular history, Assyrian secular history, mentions 9 Hebrew kings. That's just more proof, more backing that the Bible's truth. That's what that is. But the lost man doesn't want to see that. He does not want to see that. He won't accept that. Many times they won't even listen to you if you want to sit down and have a conversation with them. They don't want to hear it. Why? Because men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. They want to continue in their sin. That's why they won't hear it. I mean, if they say, oh, there's errors in the Bible, tell them, well, show me one. Show me one. Okay, maybe there is. Show me. And then when they pull out an NIV or something, man, you start showing them, here, let me help you. You know, let me take you to some. I'll show you some contradictions in that. I mean, take them there and show them that, you know, where it says Elhanan killed the brother of Goliath. And then, what? No, David, or I'm sorry, where it says Elhanan killed Goliath. Wait, I thought David killed Goliath. Well, David did kill Goliath, but that's not what the NIV and the ESV say. Two of the most popular Bibles out there. David's the one that killed Goliath, but those Bibles say it was Elhanan did. Well, you've got, you know, the italics shouldn't be in there. I mean, I've shown us this before, but this is just my point, is that, you know, the King James Bible has it right when it says Elhanan killed the brother of Goliath. The brother of is in italics in one passage. In the next passage talking about it, it's not in italics. Huh, what do you know? Lo and behold, maybe this book is perfect. Maybe we can build our lives on it. Maybe there's no errors in it. But someone has to be willing to sit down and listen to that. Most of the people that throw that type of stuff out aren't willing to do that. Now, you try. That's why we're out there. You try to dispute with them, you know, to engage them in conversation so you can hopefully point them to the truth. But most of the time they throw that out because they don't want to. They love their sin. So the 9 kings, Omri, Ahab, Jehu, Menahem, Pekah, Uzziah, Ahaz, Hezekiah, and Manasseh are the ones mentioned in the Assyrian annals. There are at least 55 rulers, cities, and countries that appear both in the Bible and in the ancient Assyrian records. So see, they'll reject the Bible outright, but they would accept whatever this says. If they find something in archaeology, they'll accept that as truth. Even if it's not found in the Bible, they'd reject the Bible, but they'd accept that as truth. They wouldn't question it. But it has to be. We found it. Okay, I'm not arguing with that, I guess. But why wouldn't we accept the Bible? It's ancient history just like anything else. Been preserved for us throughout thousands of years. So why wouldn't they? See, you've got to ask yourselves, what's the motive behind them hating the Bible and rejecting the Bible? I mean, that'll help you when you go and talk with people, understanding what their motive is. Why are they so anti-God? Why are they so anti-Christ? Why are they so anti-Bible? Why are so many people against these things? Ask yourself, what's their motive behind it? And it's a love of sin is what it's going to boil down to in the very end. Amen. If they're honest with themselves, and you can call them out on that. Just say, well, you know, you're rejecting this just because you love your sin. And you know if this is truth, you're accountable to it. You know that. They might say, oh, whatever. They know it and you know it. That's what it comes down to. The Assyrian Empire was prosperous, technologically advanced, and very wicked. Assyria, the Bible describes its chief moral characteristics as pride in Isaiah 10:12, violence, deceit, and covetousness in Nahum 3:1, idolatry and witchcraft in Nahum 3:4. Let's just go to Nahum. That's like one of those ones you're like, man, do I flip through and try and find it? Or do I just go to the front and get the page number? All right, who went to the front? A couple? All right. What page you got, brother? 545. There you go. Mine's 953. All right. I've memorized those Old Testament books a bunch of times and I keep forgetting them. I lose the order on the smaller ones, the minor prophets, what they're called. I tend to lose the order on them. All right, Nahum chapter 3, verse 1. It says, woe to the bloody city! It is all full of lies and robbery. The prey departeth not. So they're full of lies and thievery. So violence, deceit, and covetousness. Now, well, we'll just keep reading through to verse 4. The noise of a whip and the noise of the rattling of the wheels and of the prancing horses and of the jumping chariots. The horseman lifteth up both the bright sword and the glittering spear. And there is a multitude of slain and a great number of carcasses. And there is none end of their corpses. They stumble upon their corpses because of the multitude of the whoredoms of the well-favored harlot, the mistress of witchcrafts, that selleth nations through her whoredoms and families through her witchcraft. Behold, I am against thee, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will discover thy skirts upon thy face, and I will show the nations thy nakedness and the kingdom thy shame. So, Nahum 1:1, the burden of Nineveh. This is against Nineveh here. Because of the multitude of the whoredoms of the well-favored harlot. Think about that now, well-favored. What does that mean? He's talking to a pagan nation, and he says, you're well-favored. What would that mean? Help me. Talk back to me. What would it mean that they're well-favored? Except Brother Brad, okay? You're, they were liked. What's that? They were liked. Okay, if we had the favor of someone, of something, what does that mean? Keep talk it out. It's all right. Well-favored. What would that be discussing towards a nation? How can a nation be well-favored? Like when we think of, let's think of some third world country. Are they well-favored? No, do we like them really? I mean, maybe, yes, no, indifferent. Right? I mean, we could think of like Haiti or something like that. They're not really well-favored, are they? What's a well-favored nation? What does that mean? What do you think it's talking about? Has power? Okay, what else? Wealthy. That's where I'm going with it. Wealthy. Yeah, they're going to have power because of the wealth, yes. But they're wealthy. They're a well-favored nation. This is what it said of Nineveh. Now, can we see a parallel with that anywhere? Where would the parallel be for us today? Where would that application fit for us today? The U.S. Are we not well-favored? Is anybody starving? Okay, who in here does not have a smartphone? Who in here does not have a smartphone? Raise your hand if you don't have one. Or an iPod or something. That fits too. If you have an iPod, that counts. Who doesn't have a smartphone? Brother Clem, and he used to. Anybody else? Court, you got one? No. Okay. Tablet? See? All right. Anybody not have one? No? There's nobody in here. Brother Clem, maybe. All right, he used to have one. I don't know. So, we're all well-favored. We are well-favored. Now, it's not bad to be well-favored. It's not a bad thing. But, how many, would we say this is a righteous nation? Would we say this is a nation that follows the Lord? No. So, when you have favor apart from God, it's disastrous. It's disastrous. It can be disastrous when you are well-favored and you have God. It's brought a lot of people down. A lot. The love of money is the root of all evil. It's brought a lot of people down. So when we look at this judgment on Nineveh, it says there, because of the multitude of the whoredoms of the well-favored harlot. Now what's it talking about? So this nation's well-favored, so they've been blessed. They have material wealth, if we could put it like that. They have power. So now it goes on to say, because of the multitude of the whoredoms of the harlot. What's this speaking of? How can a nation be a nation of whoredoms and harlotry? Idolatry. Idolatry. The Bible time and time and time and time again speaks of idolatry as whoredoms, as adultery, as fornication. You could see it, I mean, in Revelation, Babylon the Great, the mother of what? Harlots. And aren't we looking at this? Isn't this the same thing? Babylonian? All Babylonian religion right here? I mean, this, it's just feeding off of it. So the whoredoms, the harlotry, is the idolatry of this nation, of this well-favored nation. I mean, just, I don't know if the newspaper even still, does anybody even still get the newspaper? Do they still deliver the newspaper? They do? Okay, I mean, do they still put the horoscopes in that? I mean, I remember when I was in high school, there was a girl that every day would read her horoscope. Every day. Every day. Palms read. All that stuff. Tarot cards. All that type of stuff. I had a... my goodness. There's a lady I'm friends with on Facebook. She's a teacher and defending the fact that what she got her middle school students, what she used to get her middle school students into reading was Harry Potter. Now, she's a Christian, she says. I don't know. I don't know her, honestly. We have a mutual friend. She asked me to be her friend. Okay, fine. She says she's had thousands of students and she's used that to get them. Now, some of you might be in here thinking, well, what's wrong with Harry Potter? Well, I mean, just read, I think Deuteronomy 18 is a chapter. I might be wrong on that. Read in Leviticus what it says about witchcraft. I mean, and then she went on to say in this post, she was like, it amazes me, I'm paraphrasing here, but that some religious people will let a book stop them from, you know, going after something, in other words. I'm like, well, and she was talking about Harry Potter. I'm like, well, isn't a book supposed to guide us? The Bible, isn't the Bible supposed to guide us? Isn't that supposed to be our guide? I mean, look, this is last day's apostasy. Amen. This is it. How are we any different than Nineveh, the well-favored? When you got professing Christians defending what God calls an abomination, what God says is wickedness, what God says in the Old Testament, if someone were to practice, you should kill them. Why? Because it's dangerous doctrine. It's doctrines of devils. You know, when you depart from the truth, you're following doctrines of devils. It doesn't have to be baby sacrifice. Amen. You know, and having an animal sacrifice or something to the devil. It doesn't have to be that to be doctrines of devils. When you just depart from the truth, you're following doctrines of devils. And this is what this nation's doing and what's happening here in America as well. But see, we want to make it okay. That's how the devil works. If we could just understand that that's how the devil works. He makes what's wicked and evil and abominable in God's eyes, he makes it look okay. He's like, it's not that bad. Wow, man, you go to a church that teaches that, they are way overreacting. Legalists! I mean, that's what they're going to say. How many of you in here have heard that? A bunch of us. Right, just by believing what God says. I'm just believing what he says and I'm trying to follow that and I'm a legalist. But this is the well-favored whore. The whoredoms of the well-favored harlot. The mistress. She's a mistress. What's a mistress? Somebody help me out. What's a mistress? Someone committing adultery. She's a mistress. So what are we as God's church here called? His bride, right? So if we're to go commit adultery by following after another god, that would make us a what? A mistress, a whore, an adulterer, a fornicator. This is what God says. Let's go to save your spot here. I want us to go to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20, verse 3. When you get there, say amen. Amen. All right, you got it, Brother Brad. Brianna didn't do it, though. Did you? I didn't hear. All right, Exodus chapter 20, verse 3. I was giving everyone a hard time on Wednesday. I was like, you got to say it like this, though. And I'd say it funny. I'd be like, hallelujah. Okay. All right, Exodus chapter 20, verse 3. Thou shalt have what? Many? Other gods before me? No other gods before me. That's what God said. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. So if we're to go after other gods, if we're to follow after witchcraft, then what are we doing? We are a harlot practicing whoredoms because we've committed idolatry on the God we profess to follow. Let me just say, by the way, to this heathen nation, God says it's whoredom and idolatry anyway, even if you don't profess to follow the one true God. Because he says, I am the only God there is. So if you're not following me, you're in idolatry and whoredoms. He doesn't give an excuse for it. Well, I didn't know. Yes, you did. You have the light of creation. You have the light of your own conscience. Your conscience also bearing witness with you that you have transgressed God's laws. So people are without excuse. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter who they are. Doesn't matter if it was your grandma who just, you know, she just followed with all sincerity the Catholic Church. That it doesn't matter.
Right.
Look, that's my family, by the way. I'm not picking on people here. That's where my family's at. So it says that she is a whore, she's well-favored, she's a harlot, she's the mistress of witchcraft. Witchcraft, following devils. God condemns that. God says, this isn't good. Judgment's coming on them because of their witchcraft. That selleth nations through her whoredoms and families through her witchcrafts. She sells nations through the whoredoms and families through her witchcrafts. This is saturated our society, witchcraft has. Absolutely, and we don't even realize it. I mean, if we want to follow after Star Wars and Star Trek and all that stuff, that's witchcraft.
Amen.
All of it is the Force. What is that? What is that? I mean, and I used to watch Star Wars. You know, I saw the first six. Haven't seen any after that. I saw the first six. But it talks about the Force, and what are they? It's both. It's you can follow this one Force, and whichever way you choose to follow the Force, it can either be for evil or good. Is that right? How many of you know what I'm talking about there with Star Wars? That's all right. You're not going to out yourself. It's okay.
The dark side.
The dark side, right. Or what was it? What did they call the other side? I don't remember. I don't remember either. Praise God, I don't remember. The Jedi, yeah, but you have the dark side or the light side, I guess. But that's essentially what they want to do. What is it? It's yin and yang. They're all one, though. If you've ever seen that, you know, little Chinese ball, and it's got kind of like the S in between it, and black on one side, white on the other side, yin and yang, but it's all one. Okay, this is how the devil works. I'm just telling you right now. He's going to make what's evil look good. And there's a blending between it. You don't really know where the line's at because they don't want lines. The devil doesn't want a line. God makes a distinct line. Isaiah just preached about it. Be not conformed to this world.
Amen.
I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. That means you're like, but I really like this. He said, I don't care. Die to yourself.
Yep.
Separate from that. Don't conform yourself to this world. Don't follow what the world teaches you. But that's how the devil works. He's going to make it all seem okay. It's just, we'll just kind of blend it all together. Isn't that what he's doing with genders? The gender blending? Right? He's making it all just seem okay. How dare you? What are you, some bigot that you think that this little it over here is a boy or a girl? How dare you? I'm like, and now you're the bad guy because you say, no, she's a she. She's a she. Or he's a he. See, this is how Satan works. We can see it in something like that. Hopefully that still outrages us that we see the whole transgender thing going on, them forcing it on children, letting an 8-year-old decide if they're a boy or a girl when they don't know nothing. Guide them and teach them. You know, don't let your young daughters do masculine things. There's certain things ladies should not do.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Teach your boys. You know, you get up and get the door for them.
Amen.
I mean, have them stuck there holding the door for everyone as they walk out. I've been stuck. Me and my son have been stuck at a restaurant before holding the door. I'm not kidding. For like 4 minutes because people just keep coming. And I'm like, well, just stay there. My wife and my daughters are inside and me and him are stuck there holding both doors open. Like, there's nothing wrong with that. We ought to teach that.
Amen.
By the way, is there a lady that doesn't like that? Doesn't like a door held for them? You sure you want equal rights? You sure? All right, here, let me throw these 250-pound, you know, cement bags on you. Here you go. Can you handle that? No. There's certain things ladies should not do.
Amen.
You say, well, I know a lady that can. Okay, get me the average lady and the average man. The average lady cannot. The average man can. The under-average man can. And the average lady can't. Why? There's a difference. But it's all blended together because this is how Satan works. So we think, oh, it's not a big deal. It's incrementalism. This is what he does. He just, I'll just take a little bit. I'll be patient. I mean, look at where America's come in the last 60, 70 years. And I'm not saying we were ever like the most godly nation, but there was a big difference from where we're at today. I'll tell you that much. I'll tell you that right now. At least people knew it was wrong to shack up.
Right.
Now it's just that's the accepted thing. That's A-OK. And it's like, what, you're not doing that? Well, how do you know if you're going to be compatible with them when you get married? See, that's what I can see with my eyes. That's not faith. I know quite a few people who've done it God's way, and they have a blessed marriage. Oh, man, it's amazing. They have a blessed marriage because they just trusted God. See, that's faith. That's faith, but it all gets blended together. Everything gets mixed up, and there's nothing but confusion. Doesn't the Bible say God's not the author of confusion? So we don't know what to believe. So this is how the devil works. He does the yin and the yang. It's all kind of just one. And what do you got? You look at something else they said in that post. Someone said, well, then those people that are saying this about Harry Potter, I wonder where they stand on the Lord of the Rings. And what was another one they put out there? I don't know what it was, but the Lord of the Rings. The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. Hopefully they stand against it.
Amen.
Because the Bible's clear. Witchcraft is wrong. But look, as you look in all those shows, and I've seen them all, okay? I've watched those. Not all of the Lord of the Rings, because I don't remember the first three I think I watched. And then, lo and behold, I got saved. What do you know? It's almost like salvation will change somebody. It's almost like if you go to Romans 12, 1 and 2. I want you guys to see it. Save your spot in Nahum. We'll go back there. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. It says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and do what? And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your what? By the renewing of your mind. It means you need a changed mind. So this is what God says. You present your body a living sacrifice, and God says, and I want you to renew your mind. Well, how do we do that? From the Word of God. You cross-reference that with Colossians 3:10 if you want to. Write that down or something. But by the Word of God is how we renew our mind. We go after the mind of Christ, and we let that change our thinking. We let that guide our thinking. And lo and behold, when I got saved, I started to slowly realize, this stuff is wrong, and I pulled away from it. I got away from it, and I stopped being a part of it, being a partaker of it, because it was evil. It's not I'm trying to argue and defend it, why I should do it. I'm like, no, it's not right. Let me separate from it. And that's what we need to do. That's what Christians need to do. We need to recognize those things are wrong. But what do they do? Even in the Lord of the Rings, though, they still say that they're both fighting, they're both using magic. I mean, Gandalf the Great, you know, he comes back and how do they portray him after he supposedly died and there's some resurrection? I mean, what are they trying to say with that? They're trying to make that like it's Jesus and he's the devil? Or what? Because Jesus never sinned and witchcraft is sin. That's what that's the analogy they're trying to make. That's the connection they're trying to make with us. Now, you might think I'm over the edge or something. Go read your Bible more then.
Right.
Go read your Bible more and see how the devil works. See how he's deceived people. Talk about wolves in sheep's clothing. He comes when the devil shows up. He comes with a pitchfork and red tights and a tail and horns coming out. That's how the devil shows up every time I've ever seen him. That's how he showed up. No, the devil usually showed up as a friend.
Yep.
Here, try this. That's how the devil showed up. Here, have a drink of this. That's how the devil shows up. He doesn't show up looking like the devil. He shows up looking like a friend. So this is, Gandalf the Great shows up. And how do they portray him when he comes back? He's in all white, like glowing, shining white. If you've ever seen it, don't watch it if you haven't. Please. I'm not telling you. I'm just telling you what they do and what they're teaching us. Oh, well, that's the good side versus the dark evil side. I mean, that's there's black magic, but you talk to a Wiccan and they're like, oh, we don't practice that black magic. We just do white magic. Oh, hey, whoa, 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 whoa. I just do white thievery. Not that black thievery. That's bad stuff right there. I just rob little kids and grandmas, not banks. I mean, that's serious stuff over there. I just, take money from little kids and grandmas. But I do not rob banks. I mean, that's bad, but this is okay. That's what they're saying. You think that's ridiculous? Well, prove it to me from the Bible where there's good magic and bad magic. Show me from the Word of God. If you're a Christian, I'm not talking to lost people. They're going to laugh at whatever what we're teaching right here. So who cares what they think? Okay, I'm not talking about them. I'm talking to someone that professes that Jesus Christ is their Savior and the Word of God is their standard that they live by. Show me in this book where witchcraft is ever put in positive light, where it's ever something a Christian is to practice, where it's ever good. Show me anywhere in here. And they'll fail. Because God says it's all evil.
Amen.
It doesn't matter if it's the Smurfs.
Right.
It doesn't matter if it's the Care Bears.
Right.
Man, I thought back, I grew up watching all those shows, the Care Bears, and I watched one as an adult. I'm like, man, this thing is evil.
Yep.
This show is evil. I mean, they got that kid is devil possessed. I don't remember which ones it was, but they got one of those kids is devil possessed, got red eyes and everything, and he's just like looking all mean and angry. I'm like, man. You got a Care Bear stare. I'm like, well, where are Care Bears in real life? You know, Care Bear's not going to help me. Little stuffed animal. What do? They make it look okay.
Yep.
They make it look like, it's just a cartoon. Man, the devil's used cartoons more than anything to infiltrate our thinking. And we just swallow it hook, line, and sinker. See, there's a nation, it says here, of whoredoms. Harlotry, mistress of witchcrafts. And it says, she selleth nations through her whoredoms and families through her witchcrafts. How can you destroy a nation? You've got to get to the families. If you destroy families, the foundation of the family, the first thing God established, by the way, was a family.
Amen.
It wasn't a government, it wasn't a church.
Right.
It was a family. Now let me stop right there and say, we don't elevate the family above government or above the church either. They each have their proper place. So we don't put one above the other. That's popular out there to lift up the family above, especially in homeschool circles. Man, especially in homeschools. They almost despise the local church within the homeschool community. It is popular out there, especially amongst the Presbyterians to teach Calvinism. And I don't know why I'm losing the name of the theology that goes along with that. Man, I wish I could remember the name. Anyway, but that's popular amongst them to lift up and magnify the family above everything else. I mean, to the point where they're saying, oh, the husband's the pastor of the family. The only place they're going to get that, by the way, is they got to go to the Old Testament. When before the law was given, the husband or whoever got the blessing was the head of that family. He was the priest for that family. That's how it was in the Old Testament, up until you get the Levitical priesthood. So the only place they're going to find that, they got to go to the Old Testament for it. They're not going to get that New Testament doctrine. We don't need a priest anymore. Who's our priest? Jesus Christ, amen. He's our high priest. That's the only priest we need. So it's false doctrine. So we're going to follow after, you know, some baby sprinklers that don't even teach right on salvation? Because, oh, they lift up and magnify the family. Well, amen, the family's got its proper place, but not above the Lord's church. And the Lord's church isn't above the family either, by the way. They both have their proper place, and we need to understand that. But getting back to this, if we destroy families, then the nation's done. The nation's done. So how has how has the devil worked to destroy families? I'm telling you, for one, he's used government. Look, if you're lost, and you've got government is giving you, you know, so much, you know, cash assistance, so much food stamps, so much help for your housing, you know, Section 8, all that stuff. And they're giving you all of this stuff. And, oh, you have another kid here, we'll give you more money. But if you get married, we're going to take it all away.
Yep.
Now, you tell me what lost person is going to say, oh, okay, let's get married and lose all these benefits we have. Tell me what lost person is going to do that. Who? Come on. I know some professing saved people that won't do it. Welfare. Professing safe people won't do it. So what have they done? They just replaced daddy with government. Like that. Destroyed families. You go back to, you know, before welfare got real popular, getting back into like the 50s and take it back to the 40s and the 50s. And you had, where's the biggest epidemic we could say, at least what the media tells us, is the biggest epidemic for fatherless homes? In what, for lack of a better term, what race of people? I don't agree with that. We're all one race. But what skin color? Let me put it like that then. Where is what they say is the biggest misproportion of that with no dad in the home raising the children. Who knows? No one wants to say it. Okay, the black family. The black family. Okay, that's where they say it's at. But if you go back to like the 40s and 50s, that wasn't even the case.
Right.
At all.
At all.
Yeah, there is some problems there, but it's not as bad as they make it. But I'm telling you, the black family used to, and they've taught this because, you know, most of them were religious or had some sort of Christian truth, but they had a father and a mother in the home raising the children. The places you see its epidemic is major cities.
Yep.
That's where you see its epidemic. But as a whole, that's not really the case. But that's all these liberal policies, which is, by the way, just fits right with this. Just if it feels good, do it. All these liberal policies mostly take place in big cities. Here, just give me, give me, give me, give me, give me. And then it destroys the home. Dad's not there to raise the kids, so they're in and out of prison. Dad is. And the next generation does the same thing. The daughters turn into whores, and they're running around, sleeping around with everybody, perpetuating the problem. And we don't want to stop. Well, we can't take this away because it's a fundamental right, you know, that everyone else that does work pays for those that don't. What kind of sense is that? What kind of nonsense is that? You know what that's called? That's called thievery.
Amen.
I don't care if it's government doing it or not. It's thievery. The Bible still says, thou shalt not steal.
Amen.
It doesn't matter if it's government or not. That's thievery. That's what socialism is, by the way. It's thievery.
Amen.
So when we destroy the family, you destroy a nation. And our government's been a huge partaker of that. Why? Because they don't follow after the principles in the Word of God. I'm just telling you, if they were to follow the principles in the Word of God, they would follow the Constitution. We would follow the Constitution. And look, we better get to the point as Baptists and Bible-believing people that want to stand on the Word of God and want to stand on the principles of the Word of God, where it doesn't matter if it's a Republican or a Democrat. If they're wrong, they're wrong, and we call it out.
Amen.
Look, if you were against executive orders for President Obama, you dead sure ought to be against them for President Trump. Because that's tyranny. I don't care who it is. I don't care how good it is. But this is a good thing that he's doing. So what? Will the next dictator do a good thing with the power we've given them? Stop looking at right now. Stop looking at the Band-Aid on the bleeding artery that's you're bleeding out and dying. America's dying. I mean, if we would just look at our national debt even. It's unsustainable. We are going down. It's just a matter of when, unless we like stop in our tracks right now and turn around. We are going down. You cannot sustain the levels of debt that we have and continue to exist as a nation, at least to the status we have right now, being well-favored. So we better decide if we're against tyranny, then we got to be against all tyranny, even if they hold an R in front of their name. No matter who it is. Oh, well, you know, there was this emergency, so this natural disaster, so we need to take all your guns so people are safe. Oh, well, I don't care if it's a Republican governor or not. That's tyranny. So the police, are you giving me a police escort? Everywhere I go? Well, no, we can't do that. Right, so who's going to protect my family when you're gone? Who's going to protect my family when you're gone? Well, you can't have guns. They're dangerous. Well, we can't have cars. They're dangerous. They kill more people than guns. Uh-oh. Throw those facts out. We don't want that stuff. Let's lose those facts. Forks and knives kill more people. More people are stabbed to death than shot to death. Bats. I mean, I think at birth, everyone ought to be issued a bubble. And just, you know, every 6 months as you grow, you get a new bubble. We all can just walk around in bubbles. See, this is what you hear people say, that it's a nanny state. What does that mean? They're watching everything I do. They're telling you, can't do this, can't do that, can't do this, can't do that. See, if our government, if our nation would follow the Constitution, they'd be following biblical principles, which is this, protect my life. Because government does have a purpose in Romans 13, you can see it. It's to cause harm to the evildoers. To evildoers. Not to dictate what I can and can't do. But to evildoers. So if they would protect my life, my liberty, and my property. By the way, that means I need to be able to have property that the government can't steal it. Okay, asset forfeiture. Just look into all that stuff. The tyranny that's in our government would amaze you if you actually start looking into it. Our founding fathers would have already revolted. I'm just letting you know. Say, Pastor, are you saying we need to revolt? I'm saying it's coming. Now I'm saying that's what I'm saying. It's coming. Get ready. Prepare yourself however you think you need to. But our founding fathers would have already revolted. They did. History tells us that for much less than what we put up with. But government's purpose is to protect my life, my liberty, my property. Those three things. And the last one is to stay out of my conscience. Don't tell me what to think. You can't tell me what to think. That means you can't tell me I have to accept gay marriage.
Amen.
Don't get in my conscience. I'm not putting a gun to your head telling you you have to accept Jesus. So if you want to believe that nonsense, then preach it. But don't get and hinder me from preaching the truth that that's wrong and wicked. No, that's a hate crime. See, right there, if you accept hate crimes, I don't care if it's for the police, if it's for minorities, whatever you want to do, if you accept hate crimes, then you're already saying that certain life is more valuable than other life. Think, what are you talking about? How? All right, let's say that I go and I kill somebody robbing a bank. Oh, well, that's worth 10 years in prison. But let's say my neighbor goes and kills somebody because, you know, their gender identity, because they're transgender and he doesn't like that, so he goes and kills them. Well, that's a hate crime. He ought to get, you know, just add 10 more years on that. That guy's getting 20 years. When I only got 10 years, didn't we both kill someone? So whose life was more valuable? The person I killed or this person over here? Whose life was more valuable? Based on the crime, the transgender's life was more valuable. It's a hate crime. That's a thought crime. That's all that is. So it's saying that one life is more important than the other. See, so you're already not protecting life, liberty, property, and staying out of conscience. You're already not doing that. If we accept hate crimes, it's nonsense. That's putting one life is more valuable than another life. I don't care if it's for police even. Oh, if they target police, it ought to be a hate crime. Nope, it ought to just be murder.
Amen.
Bring the death penalty back. Make it swift. And end it. They won't kill anyone again. I promise you, that person will not kill anyone again.
Amen.
See, some people get all, you're a Christian, you shouldn't kill. Thou shalt not kill. You've never even studied the Bible. You won't even listen to what has to be said about that. Most people that say that dumb argument.
Amen.
You don't even think. So we shouldn't step on a bug? I mean, come on. It's ridiculous. This society is so messed up. We've gotten so backwards that we're going to get up in arms about, you know, animals being harmed, but not babies being murdered. What? About a dog being left in the sun. But hey, I'm not for a dog being left in the sun, okay? With no water or anything, but it's an animal. But it's all right. Hey, rip that baby apart limb from limb. That's okay. As long as it's in the mother's womb, it's okay. It won't be long. I'm just telling you. Mark it down. Where it can be outside the mother's womb. They already are. Partial birth abortions. They yank everything out except the head. They stab it in the back of the neck and suck its brains out. That's what they do. That's a partial birth abortion. They stick some scissors in the back, the nape of the neck, right back here. They stick it in right there while the baby's hanging there outside the mother's womb. They stick it in the back of the neck. They open it up and they stick a tube in there and suck its brains out. So you shouldn't be saying that here in church. Why? When is it going to be said? Who's going to say it? Where are you going to hear it? Where are you going to hear that's the grotesque, wicked, abominable things that they're doing to children so they can run around and fornicate? When will we hear about it? That's okay, but you know, you kill a bald eagle, you're going to prison for life? Are you kidding me? Really? I'm not for killing a bald eagle. I mean, you know you're doing prison time if you even get caught with a bald eagle's feather? I mean, if it's flying over your head and it falls and lands on your shoulder and the wrong person sees you, you're going to prison. That's stupidity right there. That's putting the creature above the Creator. That's what it's doing. And we are the only ones made in the image of God. Nothing else. But this is what happens when a nation wants to walk in whoredoms. There's no telling how far it'll get. So, God bless America. How? You tell me. Yeah, God have mercy on America. You tell me how He's going to bless America when this is what we put up with. When these are the types of things we allow, when this is what we do, when in so-called churches, they're bringing in magicians and churches. Yeah, I know them. See, when doctrine doesn't matter, this is what happens. When the Word of God isn't supreme, these are the types of things that happen. When doctrine isn't supreme, entertainment in churches is what's supreme. Let's just entertain them. And those that preach against entertaining them, entertain them. Just through different means. They'll have a, you know, what do we got coming up? Halloween. Well, Halloween's evil, so we won't do Halloween. We'll just do trunk or treat on the same night and everyone come dressed up. What? What's the difference? You think a lost person doesn't see through that? You think, really? You honestly think a lost person doesn't see through that? Well, we're not doing Halloween. Oh, okay. Sure you're not. So we want, hey, God bless our churches when we don't even follow His Word. Hey, God go with us and bless what we're doing when we won't follow what His Word says. Right. So how can, if our families are a mess and churches are a mess, how can God bless this nation? Bible still says righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. What was God warning Nineveh about right here? He says in verse 4, because of the multitude of the whoredoms of the well-favored harlot, the mistress of witchcrafts that selleth nations through her whoredoms and families through her witchcrafts. Verse 5, look at this. Behold, I am against thee, saith the Lord of hosts. God says, I'm against you. I'm not for you, I'm against you. Well, don't we, when we stand and say, God bless America, aren't we saying, God be for us? And God's standing there saying, America, why don't you bless me?
Yeah, amen.
Why don't you follow me? Not just out of your lips, because that's what Israel did.
Right.
In vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Man, you got President Trump having all these devils pray over him. What in the world? I'm telling you, tongues speaking, everything, bunch of women preachers standing there praying over him. How's that any different than what you have Ahab doing? Jehoshaphat showing up, partaking of that and saying, hey, you have any prophets here? Bring them out. And just a bunch of hodgepodge of religious people showing up, religious preachers showing up to put their blessing on the war, the battle they're about to go into. And Jehoshaphat, I think it's Jehoshaphat, I might have the name mixed up. Look it up yourself, but he stands there, he's saying, well, isn't there a prophet of the Lord here? And Ahab says, he's like, well, yeah, but he never tells me anything good. He never tells me anything good. He says, well, get him, let's see what he has to say. And he's just real sarcastic at first. He says, oh, yeah, go, God's with you, sure. And Ahab says, haven't I told you not to lie to me? Just tell me the truth. And he says, all right, you're going to die. You won't come back from this. You're dead. And he looks over at Jehoshaphat or whichever king it was, I forget, king of Judah. And he says, looks over to him and he's like, see, didn't I tell you he always gives me bad news? So it doesn't matter who the president has lined up with him. Man, if he were to actually, truly, like, start living for God and making some stands that he stood for the Lord, any of our presidents, I don't care who it is, and he actually gets some real Bible preachers there who will tell him something. Go back to George W. Bush. I knew a bunch of Baptist preachers showing up over there to shake his hand, all excited to meet President Bush and all the things that he's doing. And then I heard one preacher say, because he went to the church of that of one of the pastors that got to meet the president. And they were all excited about, they got to shake his hand and eat dinner with him and all this stuff. And this preacher looked at them and he said to the secretary that was telling him all this exciting news. And he was like, well, good. Well, did they tell him how come every time the Sodomites have a gay marriage at the churches, at the Sodomite churches, how come he doesn't stand up against that? Because George Bush claimed to be a Christian. So how come he doesn't stand up against that stuff? Did they tell him that? Did they ask him that? And the secretary was just kind of like, didn't know what to say. Well, does righteousness still exalt a nation? I'd love to meet the president. Amen. I'd love to meet the president. I'd try and share the gospel with him if I got the opportunity.
Amen.
That's exactly what I would do. Well, he saved Paula White, led him to the Lord. Don't you know? How come every Republican running for president always gets saved just, you know, in the midst of their campaign? Okay. All right. I guess. God says, I'm against thee, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will discover the skirts upon thy face. What's that mean? I'm going to knock you over. And I will show the nations thy nakedness and the kingdoms thy shame. God's going to bring judgment on that nation. That's what is going to happen. So what does America deserve? Huh. We're exempt. We're a Christian nation, right? America, right? Look, some of you might mistake what I'm saying. You might think, man, this guy hates America. Absolutely not. The exact opposite is true.
Amen.
I'm a patriot. But I don't just swallow hook, line, and sinker everything that our nation decides to do. I used to. If it came with an R behind it, I did it. So this is the Christian right. Until I started looking at what they actually did and what they said and what they did. And I'm like, wait a minute, you guys can fix this now. You guys have both houses. You can stop Obamacare. I'm serious. This is what started opening my eyes. You guys can stop it. You can not fund it and it's done. That's what all of you said when you were campaigning. Because I used to listen to all the talk radio and that's what you guys said you were going to do. Yes, we can do it. And guess what? It didn't happen. And it was then I'm like, ding, the light bulb went off. And I was like, ah, I've been burned. And then now, with both houses and the presidency, by this time, I'm like, yeah, right. Nothing's going to happen. I know that because they're all on the same side. I don't care. You take it back to Reagan even. They're all pushing the same agenda. Expand the empire. Nationalism. Look, there's a difference between nationalism and patriotism.
Amen.
Okay? Our founding fathers were patriots, not nationalists. If they were nationalists, they would have been, you know, part of the Reds. The Redcoats are coming. They would have stayed with that. But they were against tyranny. Therefore, they were patriots. Okay, some of you, how many of you heard of Eric Snowden? You heard of him? See, now, I know a lot of Baptist preachers said that man, oh, he's a traitor. You sure about that? When he's released information to us that our government's spying on all of us? Hello, Bill of Rights, Fourth Amendment? We are to be secure in our persons, and I forget, I'm going to misquote it, but in our property, you can't just search us without a warrant. That's a patriot. And I'm just telling you right now, just like it was then in the founding of our country when they signed that Declaration of Independence and they said we're patriots, but at the same time they were seen as traitors to Great Britain, to the motherland. And if they got caught, it was death to them. That's what's so significant about John Hancock writing his signature so big. He's telling them, come and get me. Here I am, John Hancock. Don't you forget it. Don't miss it. Right there. Boom! Real nice and big for everybody to see. That's what he was telling them. He knew that's what it meant. So it cost Eric Snowden something. He had to flee this country because he's seen as a traitor when really he's a patriot letting us know our government's spying on us. How does our government spy on us? Right here. They have access. They can turn these on even if you've got it shut down. They can turn your cameras on. They can turn your mics on. Everything, listen to you. Right here, they're spying on our emails. We know that they have our emails. You say, well, but I don't have anything to hide. Who cares? Who cares? So I can go kick your door open because you don't have anything to hide? Where does it stop? It's electronic. It's digital, so it's not a big deal. Well, if we allow them to do that, this is what I'm talking about. If we're going to stand against tyranny, we should stand against all of it. So if we can allow them to take our digital stuff, well, what's to stop them from kicking our door open and actually rifling through all our papers and everything else? Why can't they do that? If one's okay, why isn't the other? You see what I'm saying? If we're going to stand against tyranny, we've got to stand against all of it. And this is going on in our country. This is the type of stuff happening. God's judgment is not far. That's my opinion. Now, that might mean it's another 100 years away. In the grand scheme of things, that's nothing. It says, God says our life is like a drop of a bucket. It's like a drop in a bucket. Just how long does that take? Nothing. That's nothing. I mean, think back even where you're at now. Even if you're young, just be like, wow, my life has gone by so fast. I'm 36 years old, and I'm like, wow, what happened? Like just the other day. I mean, my kids were just babies just the other day. And now they're not. We are ripe for God's judgment just like Nineveh was. Why? Because of the same things that they practiced. Pride. Huh. Well, that's not us, right? We're not proud to be an American. Right? That's not us, is it? See, we better rethink that whole pride thing. And I've said it. We've all probably said it. But pride is not something that God lifts up and says, you ought to seek to be proud. Pride made a devil out of Lucifer. What'll it do to you? Pride, violence, deceit, covetousness. I mean, how many more school shootings do we need? How many more policemen do we need to see gunned down? Just what was that back in, I forget when it was, 2014 maybe, in Dallas, when they were targeting the police, and they showed the video of that man, ex-military, just outmaneuvered the police officer, came around the pillar, shot him. You see him, just his body just drop. Are we not a place of violence? A nation of violence, deceit, covetousness? I mean, the deceit that goes on in our nation, the deceit that goes on from the politics, just even amongst people, how deceitful they are. Always trying to scam someone, steal something. Covetous, we want more. Give me more, give me more, give me more. You know, we're in so much debt because we're covetous. Period. I don't care who you are, what it is, that's what it boils down to. I want that, so I'm going to get it, whatever cost. Okay, I'm guilty too. I'm not picking on you. I'm just telling you, this describes us. So what do we do then? Should we renew our mind? Yeah, let the Bible change us. See, all right, I made all these mistakes. I'm in, you know, debt up to my eyeballs. So let me change it. Let me start backing out of it. That's repentance. Not defend it because I did it. But back out of it. That's what we ought to do. Idolatry and witchcraft. I mean, this describes America to the T. All of this stuff. This is where we're at. So if Nineveh was ripe for God's judgment, what does that say of us? Look, thank God for His mercy right now, because God's hand of mercy is on us. I don't know what's holding His hand back. It may be that there's a righteous remnant. I don't know exactly why God has not judged us yet. When we're having gay pride parades, okay, two abominations joined into one. All right, let's go to Proverbs 6 real quick. I think it is. Proverbs 6:16. Right, Proverbs 6:16, these six things doth the Lord hate. I thought we're not supposed to hate. Well, if we're to be like Jesus, what should we do? Hate. Okay, these six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are what? An abomination. An abomination unto Him. What's the first one? A proud look. A lying tongue. Hands that shed innocent blood. A heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren. Wow, as I read through that, I think of Washington. I mean, that describes a lot of us, to be honest, but just reading through that, I mean, every one of those, it just hits on, boom, boom, these are the politicians that lead our country. Boom, 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 boom. By and large, that's all of them. There's a few that I think don't follow all of this. And I'm not saying we're better than them or nothing like that. But look, I'm just telling you, the first one on there that God says is an abomination is a proud look. And we've got gay pride. God says that's an abomination as well, too. And that's in this nation, and they promote it and push it in schools. all over the media. You can't even speak against it. You can't even have an opinion. What's thought crime? Hate crimes, there it is. There it is again. You see it? People losing their jobs over it because they disagree with the sodomite agenda. It's even infecting sports. I'm just less and less with sports. Man, I love watching football. I do. I can't handle all the nonsense. Man, I can't handle all the nonsense that goes on with it. Can we just watch the game? But it's just another indoctrination tool. Let us indoctrinate another generation to be antichrist, to hate the things of the Bible. That's what they're doing. And it's everywhere. And you know, and we'll miss church. The one place you're going to get truth. When we're filled with it, the other 6 days of the week, all day long, we're going to miss church. We're the one place you'll get it. And I'm sorry to say, but most pulpits, you don't even get that. You get a bunch of baby food served to you. If that. It doesn't even get beyond that. Have your best life now. And I'm not saying there isn't a place, you know, to motivate people and to help them, to encourage them. That's exhortation. We are to do that. But it shouldn't be all the time. That shouldn't be the focus of preaching. Go back to 2 Timothy 4, if you would. I want us to see something here about what Paul says and how we should preach. He says in verse 2, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season. And then get this, reprove, rebuke. Are those both positive or negative? They're negative. You reprove someone, you're blaming them to the face. You're rebuking them, you're telling them what you're doing is wrong. Reprove, rebuke, exhort. It's 2/3 negative. It's almost like the way the Bible is broken down if you kind of look at it. And I'm not saying all of the Old Testament's negative and all the New Testament's positive. I'm not saying that. But that's typically what people want to say. Well, and for the most part, the New Testament does speak about the grace of God and the love of God. It's just revealing more about who God is, who God has always been. So in the Old Testament, He was still this. In the New Testament, He's still what the Old Testament says He was. But my point being is the Old Testament is about 2/3 and the New Testament is about 1/3. And here we see what we could call a 2/3 ministry, reprove, rebuke, exhort. Two negative, one positive, 2/3. Go to Jeremiah 1:10. All right, Jeremiah 1:10. See, I have this day, this is talking about to Jeremiah. See, I have this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out, to pull down, and to destroy, and to throw down, to build, and to plant. We got another 2/3. 2/3 of it is destroying, breaking down. Look, that's the same thing. The same principle applies to our evangelism. Same thing applies to our evangelism. Most of the time you need to deal with breaking them down. Using the law of God to break up that hard, fallow ground of their hearts. That's what mostly needs to be done. I forget what preacher it was, but he says, I think we should have a 2-year moratorium on preaching the gospel and just preach the law. Why? To break up all these hard hearts of all these religious people out there that think they're saved and have never truly trusted Christ as their Savior because they've never truly seen themselves for who they are and what they are.
Right.
Break it up. Break up that fallow ground. To root out, to pull down, to destroy and to throw down. To build and to plant. See, you've got to destroy it all first. And then you build and plant. Jeremiah 31:28, if you would, please. Jeremiah 31:28, and it shall come to pass that like as I have watched over them to pluck up and to break down and to throw down and to destroy and to afflict, so will I watch over them to build and to plant, saith the Lord. There it is again, 2/3. 2/3, negative. 1/3 positive. See, See, most of the stuff that's being preached in pulpits today is just baby food at best. No nutrition, no health to it, baby food. That's what we're giving out. And God says, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering. Why? Because the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. So you just preach it anyway. Just keep preaching the truth. Keep standing on the truth. Stop falling for the fads of the day, trying to entertain people into Christ. No, you can't do that. You cannot entertain people into Jesus Christ. It's through the preaching of the gospel. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. The gospel is what saves somebody. That's what we need to do. Just keep preaching the gospel. Stand on that. With all long-suffering and what? Doctrine. Doctrine. There it is, that dirty word again that most churches so-called today don't like. Doctrine. Don't tell me that. I don't want to hear that. God sure does talk a lot about it. He says that you teach no other doctrine that continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Doctrine. My, oh my, how important doctrine is. And you know what's going to be the hard part is seeing the subtle shift away from sound Bible doctrine. The subtle shift away. Because you don't end up like that overnight. Okay, that doesn't happen. It happens very subtly. And it's just a small shift. And we tolerate it. Because we don't want to be seen as mean. Why would we want to be mean? I mean, I want friends. I don't want everyone mad at me. Well, that's why he said, with all long suffering and doctrine, suffer long, if that's what it takes. See, when we're not willing to suffer long and stand on doctrine, we'll end up in apostasy. Promise you. History proves that. Time and time again. Time and time again. Not one of the churches that we see was started or mentioned in the New Testament exists today. Not one. Why? Because of apostasy. At some point, they let the doctrine slip and they, well, that's okay. Well, that guy's my friend. I don't want to hurt his feelings. The fear of man bringeth a snare. My preacher friends might not be too happy if I do that.
Right.
I'll just tell you, that's real. That's real.
Amen.
So when we let it slip, we'll end up in apostasy. If we let the truth on the family slip, our nation will be destroyed. If we let the truth in our churches slip, our nation will be destroyed. And these are the fronts that the devil's attacking on. And he's always done it. It's never been different. He keeps attacking the same methods, the same way. And we're so foolish that we think, well, we'll be the exception. No, I'm telling you, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me. If you truly want to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, man, you better be all in. Because it's not going to be easy all the time. All that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Timothy's introduction to the ministry is watching Paul get stoned and left for dead. Hey, you want to follow me, Timothy? Come on, they just almost killed me. They probably did. Paul says that I was in the third heaven, whether in the body or out of the body, I don't know. That's likely when it happened. There at Iconium, I believe, is where it was, Acts 14, if I'm not mistaken. He's left for dead. Then he gets up and goes back into the city, and the next day he's preaching. And that's the introduction for this young man into the ministry. You want to be a preacher? Come on. See, that's a little bit different Christianity than we're used to today, right? Today it's like, hey, go chase him down. You got to drag him in here. Kicking and screaming. Drag him in. Get him in here. Promise him everything. Your best life now. Ding. It is your best life now, that's right. But that's what they promise, your best life now. You better decide if you're all in. Not halfway, not partway. I mean, you better love doctrine. You better love this book. You better love this book. Turn to Psalm 119 with me, if you would, please. Psalm 119, verse 127. What is the theme of Psalm 119? Who knows? The Word of God. Amen. The Word of God. Psalm 119, verse 127. Therefore I love thy commandments above gold, yea, above fine gold. Therefore what? Because I love your commandments above gold, God. Therefore I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right. And I hate every false way. Hate every false way. Does that describe you, that you hate every false way? If you're going to be a disciple, that's the attitude you need to have. If you're going to follow after Christ, that's the attitude you need to have. That I esteem this above everything, and I hate every false way. Not I'm going to tolerate and defend every false way, but I'm going to hate every false way. See, that's what we have to do. That's where we have to stand if we want to walk with the Lord. For the most part, our country's not doing that. We fit this description here, but that doesn't have to be said of us. That doesn't have to be said of us here. Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. Right. Amen. Amen. And we're sitting in His kingdom right now. If you're a member of this church, you're sitting in His kingdom. We get to be a part of that. We're just passing through. We are pilgrims here.